Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good evening, saints. Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 14. John and chapter 14. This is the last I am statement of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will consider. And if you're joining us for the first time this evening, we've been studying these I am statements, these statements of Christ's deity, that he is the one, he is the one that is the desire of nations, the one that hope is found in, and the one who was before, the one who is the bread of life, the one who gives us life. I mean, looking at these statements, and we now come, other than I am the good shepherd, perhaps this is the most famous of these I am statements. And I want to read for you from verse 1, because we need to get the context. These statements are so wonderful and easily quotable that we often think about them outside of their context. And by doing that, we lose something of the meaning. So it is good for us to take a moment and look at the context in which this is being said. And as we come to chapter 14, this is really the beginning of what is called the upper room discourse, when the Lord Jesus speaks to his 11 disciples. And I say 11 because Judas had left. He had left to go and betray him. If you toss your eyes to chapter 13 and verse 30, Judas had left to go and speak to those who are going to come and arrest the Lord Jesus. And so he's actually speaking these words from chapter 14 to chapter 16. He's speaking these words to his faithful disciples. And in speaking them to his faithful disciples, he's speaking them to the 11 who are representatives of the church, of the Christian church. And so, hear these words from verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Oh Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the reading of God's word. The context of our statement is in the beginning of this discourse. This discourse of comfort. When you think about the upper room discourse, think about what was going on with the disciples. He has just been telling them that this is really his last night. And he's just said that he is about to be betrayed, and he sent out the betrayer to go and betray him. So this is his last meal with them. And he's saying that he's just told Peter, just if you toss your eyes to verse 36 of chapter 13, he's just told Peter that he's going to deny him. He's just told Peter that you're going to deny me and forsake me three times before the rooster crows. And so all of these things, the disciples are shaken. Their expectation was that they've entered into Jerusalem. Remember, they just recently entered into Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus on a colt, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, and everybody screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." And he has displayed his power since he's been here speaking in Jerusalem. He has displayed his power. He made a whip to drive out the money changers out of the temple. He has spoken with greater and clearer authority on who he is. And their expectation is, this is it. The Lord's grace and power is about to be revealed. We are about really to enter into the kingdom. And yet the Lord, as they were going to Jerusalem, and even now as he's entered Jerusalem, he has repeated to them often and again, "I'm about to be killed. I'm going to leave you without me." And they are shaken, and now they've just sat at a table. Remember, they came into the upper room. The Lord Jesus washed their feet while they were busy squabbling about who's greater than the other one. And after the Lord Jesus washed their feet, as they're eating dinner there, the Lord Jesus tells them that one of you is a devil who's going to betray me. And they had that moment of talking among each other. Who's going to betray the Lord? Is it me? And then the betrayer leaves. And while Peter might feel confident, right there he's told, "No, you're also going to deny me three times." So there's just a lot of turmoil right now. This moment is tense and full of shakiness. They are troubled in their hearts. They're troubled about their own faithfulness towards the Lord Jesus. They're troubled about whether or not the Lord Jesus' promises will come true. If he's busy saying that he's going to die, nobody dies and comes back. Their hearts are not steady and settled. And here's how he begins in verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Why must you not be troubled? Why must the disciples not be troubled? And he explains to them why. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself." That's the first reason why they shouldn't be troubled. They really should not be troubled, because even though Jesus is going, even though they are going to go through some turmoil for a moment, Jesus is going and he's going to come back for them. Before he comes back for them, he's going to go and he's going to prepare a place for them to be. And then the second thing is that he's going to fetch them to come back and bring them where they're going. See that in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you for myself." And not only that, not only is he going to go and prepare a place for them, so they shouldn't worry, he's going to fetch them to bring them back to that place, so they really shouldn't worry. But here's another thing he says, "You know the way to where I am going." Verse 4, "And you know the way to where I am going." So don't worry, don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to fetch you to take you back to the place I'm preparing for you. And not only that, but you actually know the way to get there. So don't worry that maybe the GPS coordinates are going to get lost. No, you know the way of how to get to where I'm going, to this place that I'm saying, I'm going to come and fetch you, but actually you already know the way to get there. And now, of course, wonderfully so, our Thomas, doubting Thomas, well, he's not doubting yet, he's going to doubt in a few chapters, but Thomas asks a question that they're all perhaps wondering. He says, "Lord," verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Lord Jesus, hold on. You're speaking in too many parables here. You're going to prepare a place for us, and you're saying we know where we're going, but we have no idea where you're going. Where is it? I mean, is it in Syria that you're going, or are you going to the Americas? Where are you going? Because we don't know where you're going, and since we don't even know where you're going, how can we know how to get there? And the Lord Jesus then responds by giving this statement. And again, the statement is given in this context, but it is the answer to how can we know the way when we do not know where you're even going? And here's the answer. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to do two things. I want to give you two explanations of the meaning of this statement. The first is that the meaning of the statement is to first support what he has said. That he goes to make a way for us, and that he is to be believed when he says he will return for us. Remember the first thesis. The thesis at the top is that he's going to prepare a place, and so we should not be troubled. You see this? The proper subjects, the people that he is talking to are the 11, the ones who love him, who are shaken by the fact that he's leaving, and the topsy-turviness of life that's going to be here without him. And he is telling them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as a way to support his statement that they should not be troubled, that they should not worry, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and because they are in close proximity to him, they should not be troubled. There's no reason to worry when you know the way, the truth, and the life. There are many reasons to worry and to be troubled. There are many things in the life, certainly when you look at the world and you consider what's happening here and what's happening there and what's not happening here and who's ruling this and who's doing that, and perhaps situations at work, situations in family. There's so many reasons. If we were to just look at the news and just watch 24-hour news all the time, we would, at the end of it, just be worried, wouldn't we? We would just be troubled. Our hearts would just be torn this way and that way. The next headline, yo, Nkosiyam. And then the next headline, it's 11. And then another headline, yo. And then another headline. We'd be tossed this way and that. But he is saying, let not your hearts be troubled. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is using this statement to support the fact that we are to not be troubled. That in fact, because we know him, therefore we know the way to the Father. And so because of that, we have every reason to relax. You know, the sheep analogy really works, because the sheep, when they are there, when they lie down to green pasture and their shepherd puts them down by green pastures and they relax, they have no care in the world. They are just lying down there with the shepherd standing there with his staff. That's really the image. Lie down. Relax. I'm not saying don't be aware of what's going on in the world. Of course not. I mean, the apostles later on, they write letters telling us to be wise, to pray, to act like this or that. He's not saying just switch off your brain, you know, and act like you're living in New Zealand or something. I don't know. I said New Zealand because there's a lot of sheep in New Zealand. You understand? Not because I believe New Zealand is a utopia. I'm not trying to make a political statement. Okay. But he's not saying switch off your brains that way. He's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Relax. Calm down. And so I'm going to ask you, saints, if you're a believer in Christ, are you troubled? Are you troubled? You know, if a bottle of water is like this and it's full, you hardly see the shaking. The shaking is happening, but you hardly see it. But when it's halfway, you see the shaking a lot, right? Though it's halfway. How's your heart this evening? Is it like a full bottle of water where we don't see the shaking? The shaking is there, but you are steady? Or are you like a half bottle of water? You're so troubled. You're making a lot of noise. Because you're troubled by this, and you're troubled by that, and you're troubled by this, and this is on your mind, and that is your mind, and that is on your heart. This is weighing your heart down, and that is weighing your heart down. Saints, this is a word to you. You know him. You know the way to where he is at. You know the one who is preparing a place, and you know how to get there. Why? Because you know him. So, relax. Relax is such a horrible word to use, isn't it? I wish I had an English dictionary in my head to use maybe better words. Be calm. Be free. Draw near. Let not your hearts be troubled. Because you know him. Proximity to Christ should leave you untroubled. You see this? The closer you are to Jesus Christ, the more untroubled you should be. We're not saying that there are not going to be ups and downs in your life. We're not saying that there's not going to be times where you really are pleading with him, Lord, why? What's happening? But in general, you ought to be drawing near to the Lord and not filling your hearts with trouble. He goes on to say later on, let not your hearts be troubled, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. In this world, you have much trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So that's the first meaning here. The first meaning is that the first and fundamental meaning for those who are believers is that I am the way, the truth, and the life means that you ought not to be troubled. But here's the second thing. Let's look at each of these words. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says he is the way, and it is obvious within the context what way he is. He is not, a way to Cape Town. He is not a way to prosperity. He is not a way to poverty. He is not a way to sickness or to health. He is not a way to shining buildings or dilapidated buildings. So what is he a way to? Well, he tells us he is the way to the Father. Do you see this in the verse? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. F.F. Bruce emphasizes that Jesus is in fact the only way by which men and women may come to the Father, and by using the fact that he is the way, he is suggesting that there is no other way. This is offensively exclusive, that it must be borne in mind that the one who makes this claim is the Word of God, the revealer of the Father. If God has no avenue of communication with mankind apart from his word, incarnate or otherwise, then mankind has no avenue of an approach to God apart from that same word. Jesus is the way. It is through him that we can find a way to the Father, that we can have life and life eternal. There is no way to approach the brightness and glory of God, the Father, except through the one who took on to himself the weakness of human flesh. There is no way to approach the righteousness of God, the Father, without going through the one who is the righteousness of God given to us. There is no way to approach the holiness, the resplendent beauty of the Father, without coming through the one who says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the only way by which we may come to the Father. A story is told of a missionary who hired a guide to take him across a vast desert. And when they arrived at the edge of the desert, the missionary saw before him trackless sands without a single footprint or of road of any kind. They were just walking in sand, and there was no there was no little way that's been trodden. It's just sand all the way through. And the missionary is confused. He's saying, but where's the road? I mean, how do we know we're going in the right way? And the guide, the desert guide, turned to him with a reproving glance and said, I am the road. Don't look for tracks. I am the road. Jesus is the same way. It is not really a path to walk on, but it is the person to lead you to the Father. The way is not a thing. The way is a person. The second person of the Trinity. He is the one who shows us the Father, and he is the one who must take us to the Father. But he's not only the way. He says he is the truth. And by this he means that he reveals the Father. You see, in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, and this known is talking to you about information. So he's saying, I am the truth, and if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So he's saying here that, so when he says, I am the truth, he's saying, I am the one who reveals the Father. I am the revealer of the Father. I am the one whom the Father can be truly known through. I am the truth. There are many who are going to try and tell you that they will reveal the Father to you. There are many who are going to try and tell you about the Father and say the Father's like this and the Father's like that. Do not listen to them. I am the truth. I am the embodiment of the truth of the Father. I reveal anything that can be known about the Father is known through me. Knowing me means you know the Father. Jesus is seeing himself here smack dab in the middle as the exclusive and only one who reveals to us how do we get to glory. And friends, if you want to get to glory, this is the one who reveals him. You see, the truth is an important thing. But many people have their own versions of the truth. And many people seem to think that the truth is, you know, I think if you read philosophically right now, we're in the information age where there's a lot of argument about truth and this and that. And I would say to us, living in Johannesburg in 2024, that we need to remember that the truth is a person. The embodiment of all that is true is a person. All that is against him is a lie. You see this? When he says that he is the truth, he means that he is entirely trustworthy. He is entirely, you can bank your life on him because he is the way, he is the truth. He's a reliable way to the Father. And he is the only one who actually knows what he's talking about. Yeah, he knows what he's talking about. When he's talking about the Father, he's not imagining the Father. You know, you and I, we have faith in God. We have faith in him. We're called to faith. We have not seen that which we are called to have faith in. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but really through our mind's eye, through our heart, we have experienced the grace of the Lord. But we can't point him out. We've not seen him. We do not, there's a level at which really we can say we don't know him. We know him because we know the Lord Jesus. But there's a level at which that really we do not know him, that he is to be constantly revealed to us because our knowledge of him in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ of him is really nothing. Jesus knows what he is talking about. He knows his Father. He has the same will as his Father. He is one with his Father. He knows him. And so when he says he is the truth, he says, I am telling you, I am speaking for this person. When I say that I am the truth, I am saying to you, I speak for the Father, truthfully. So trust me, I am the truth. Another story. I have all my illustrations today about missionaries. Here's another missionary who was a retired missionary doctor. He was serving somewhere in a jungle, when he went to the jungle as a missionary doctor, he trained a brilliant but an unschooled man to be his surgical assistant. This man was a quick learner, and he was quite gifted in terms of performing surgeries on people. So a team of doctors from an enlightened place came to this jungle to provide some short-term help to this man along with this missionary doctor. And they were performing operations when they came across a condition that was rare where they're coming from, but it was common here in this jungle. So when they looked at this condition, they were not sure what to do. They didn't know, okay, how are we going to handle this? And then this man, this trained man who's brilliant when it comes to these things, but he's not learned like they are in terms of books. He took the surgical instruments, he cut through the layers of tissue and the ligaments, and he quickly corrected the problem, and he was done with it. These doctors from the enlightened place began quizzing the man. Yo, how did you do this? How did you do this complicated procedure? What ligament did you cut in? Please tell us. Draw these things for us. And the simple man answered, I do not know the terms. I only know the way. That's the kind of knowledge that Jesus has. Of course, Jesus knows the terms, but he knows them intimately, you see. He knows them actually. He knows what he's talking about. There's knowing terms, and perhaps some of you medical students might know the terms, but you've not known the thing itself. Jesus knows the terms, but he also knows who he's talking about. And so he is the one uniquely qualified to reveal him to life. He is the truth. But not only is he the way and the truth, but he is also the life. And when he says life here, he is speaking of supernatural life. Life in contrast to eternal death. The quality of life that he speaks of here speaks of the fullness of life, which alone belongs to God, the giver of life, and is available to his children now. You remember that the tree of life, the Adam and Eve were cut off from it. They were chased out so that they cannot eat of the tree of life and live forever. But there is one now who has come, who has opened again, who's brought the tree of life again. We see that in Revelation 21, where the tree of life again is there, and we can have life and have it eternally. A quality of life, a full life. In many ways, as we are alive and living, we are dying, isn't it? You are born and you are dealing with diseases. As you grow, you are dying. The process of living on the earth is a process of dying. We're all awaiting for when it is that you will die. We're all wondering, is this going to be something that comes just spontaneously from within you? Just some disease just come from within you and kills you? Or is it going to be just the fact that you are going out to buy some bread and a car comes? The process of living on the earth is a process of dying. Jesus says that I am the life, and by that he means quality, true life, life with no death attached to it, life with no quality of death, no smell of death around this. Have you ever cooked a nice meal, but you've cooked it in the wrong room, and the room smells horrible? Is this a bad analogy? Okay, let's try another one. Do you know tripe, mukhod? How many of you enjoy tripe? You enjoy tripe. Do you enjoy being there when it's being cooked? It stinks. The smell just makes you lose your appetite, but the meat itself is good. There's life, but the life stinks of death. That's what I'm trying to say. While we're alive, while there is moments of joy in life, really, it's surrounded by the stink of death, suffering and hardship and the end of life, the brevity of life. Isaiah 65 talks about a young man dying before his time. Because that's just our life. We see people die before their time. Now, he's not saying that this is not the time that God has ordained, but he's saying that in our hearts, this is not the right time for this person to be dying. It's not the right time. Because that's just what life feels like here. But Christ comes and says, I am the life. You come to me, you will get real life, abundant life, the true meaning of the life. As I come to a close, I want to give you this illustration. Mr. Brown was driving his car in an unfamiliar city and was having trouble finding a certain address. So he stopped and asked a pedestrian how to get to his desired destination. He stopped the person on the street and said, could you please help me? I'm trying to get to this place. And then the man started talking and he said, okay, you want to go there. Okay, well, let's see. Go two blocks north and then turn right and proceed six blocks and, oh wait, no, hold on. Actually, you can't go there. Go four blocks south to the first light, turn right and stay. Oh wait, no, actually that won't work because actually that road is closed. Okay, just turn at the corner and go west. Oh wait, no, there's roadworks that you can't go that way. Okay, wait, hold on. Go south and then go left and turn right. And then he says, well, no, wait, actually, you can't use that way because you're going to have to go further away. And then at the end, the man just said, you know what, brother, I'm sorry, sir. There's actually no way to get to there from here. There's actually no way to get to where you're trying to go from this point. This is what I'm trying to say with this illustration. This is would be our situation if Jesus had not come. If Jesus had not come, who is the revealer of God, who is the true life in himself, who is the way, we would be in this situation that Mr. Brown named. We are here, we need to get to the Father, there's no way to get there. There's no revealer of the way. There's no one who has the life to get us there. There's no one who has the way to take us there. But because the Lord Jesus Christ has come, our fate is not like Mr. Brown's. Our fate is that we can just call on him, look upon him, and we will arrive at the Father's side. So let me encourage any and all who are here this morning. The road is not blocked. The way is here, and the way is a person, and that way is Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and come to him tonight. Come to Christ, and he will take you to the Father, and he will give you life and life everlasting. And to you, dear saints who love him, who are holding on to Christ, just remember, because you know him, you know the way to get there. So let not your hearts be troubled. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we know the way because we know you. We were once not a people, and now we are a people. We were once lost, and now we are found and on the right track. We were dark, had darkened eyes and blackened hearts, and now we have lighted eyes and clear hearts, soft hearts, all because of what? Because you loved us and gave yourself for us. Lord Jesus, how much praise can we give to your name for what you have done for us? We pray, Lord, that you'd help our hearts to not be troubled, to remember that we know you, and so that we are not to be troubled. And we also pray, Lord, that those who have not known you and not known the way, that they might know you, and that they might know the way and come to the Father through you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.